Well, today,
brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, you get two for the price of one. Get two sermons today. The first one from the Apostle Peter, reading the Pentecost account in Acts chapter 2. His sermon is perfect, Holy Spirit inspired and filled, and it is all about Jesus. And then you get my sermon, which is really looking at Peter's sermon and commenting thereon. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost text for today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, verses 1 through 41. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, before looking at the content of his sermon quite yet, a little background to it briefly. First, regarding Jesus and his own promises that are being kept in what we see and hear at Pentecost today. Going back just a chapter in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Imagine someone today who everything they promise will be 100% fulfilled and kept. Everything. Not only their promises, but even their plans. Come up with this plan. I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. And every single one that they say, 100%, happens. Now, I learned, my kids are not here today, but if they were, they could witness to the fact that years ago, I pretty much stopped making promises because I was not coming through on some of those. I did, however, continue to make many plans, but usually with the caveat or the explanation with it that this may or may not actually happen. They learned that the promises didn't come through. My plans. Jesus embodies, if I go back to Proverbs 16:9, which says, people make their plans. We all make our plans, but the Lord determines their steps. Jesus embodies that on both sides. He makes the plans, and he also determines the steps 100% true all the time. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, Peter, James, John, the rest, it's true. It will happen. By the way, that word witness, the Greek word behind witness, you may have heard this before, is martyr in various forms. But they're called, you will be my martyrs, Jesus is literally saying to them. At the time, martyr merely simply meant an ear witness, you heard something, or an eyewitness, you saw something, and now you can testify to it. But so many of the early witnesses for Jesus were persecuted, executed for witnessing to Jesus, that the word became synonymous with ultimately giving one's life as a witness, to be a martyr for it. Well, another one Jesus said even a little earlier in Acts chapter 1, before he said, you will be my witnesses, he said, you, to his disciples, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptized, well, in the Greek here in this verse, it actually is like baptistes este, something like that. It's a form of the word baptismo, which we really just take literally, transliterated from the Greek into English, baptismo into baptismum, baptism. To translate it, the word does mean to dip or submerse or immerse is literally to baptize. He says you will be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, I am no culinary expert, not even close. But I believe, to make a pickle. You know how to make a pickle? You take a jar of brine, so vinegar and whatever else constitutes brine, and you take a cucumber. See, culinary experts abound here today. Take a cucumber, you put it, and this is a simplified version. Don't look for better instructions, but put the cucumber into the brine, let it soak, and what you literally baptize, is what I'm saying, the cucumber in the brine. Now, when you take that cucumber back out, is it still a cucumber after it's been in there for quite some time? I'm seeing, no, it's not. It's now what? A pickle. Can you get it back to being a cucumber after it's, no. It's been, so you're immersing it into the brine, and yet the brine is what gets into the cucumber and transforms it. That is what happens in baptism. This is baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what would the Holy Spirit do? Jesus had also promised his disciples, we read in John chapter 14 and some other places, about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit actually would do to them, in them, through them. In John chapter 14, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you, Peter, John, James, of everything that I, Jesus, have said to you. Now that comes back in here in the sermon, but that's awesome. In John 16, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who guides you into all truth as well. Well, another promise that Jesus made, even going back further, into Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, looking at Peter, but speaking to the disciples, Jesus said, I, Jesus, will build my church. I will build my church. Now, there's been much to do in commentaries and interpretations regarding what he said next, or just before that, depending on what version you're looking at. Because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, or I will build my church upon this rock. And the much to do comes over, what does he mean by this rock? Well, he's speaking to Peter, whose name, Peter, in Greek is Petros, which means rock. Upon this rock, does he mean upon Peter, the apostle, Jesus will build his church? Yes. Ephesians 2:20, the apostle Paul, later writing, says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, just before that, in Matthew 16 again, before Jesus says, I will build my church, what did Peter say to him? Peter said to Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by human beings, by flesh, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock, I will build my church. So some others have said, well, the rock that Jesus is talking about is that confession. You, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon that, I will build my church. Is that true? Yes. Without that confession, there are no believers. Without believers, there is no church. It is the very confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we all confess, that makes us part of this church built on, we could say, even that confession of who Jesus is. Well, the foundation, Jesus may have been even going like this when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Because in 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Apostle Paul once again says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ himself. Is he the foundation? Yes. Are the apostles and prophets themselves? Well, what they said, pointing to Jesus. Yes. And what we say about Jesus, all that is what the church is built on. And Jesus again says, I will build my church. He is the builder. And he is the foundation. Well, now let's look a little at Peter again before the content of his sermon, a little just about what's going on here. And imagine, so this is the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, one of the big three, meaning There's Passover, there's Pentecost, and there's the Feast or Festival of Tabernacles. Those are the big three that all Jewish men were to come to Jerusalem to the temple for these feast gatherings. Well, here it's Pentecost. Pentecost itself is a word that means 50th, referring to 50 days following the Sabbath just after Passover. So it's now been 50 days since, in Acts 2, Jesus' death and resurrection. And here's Peter standing up and addressing thousands, 3,000 plus, we don't know how many total were there, that he's speaking to. And I'm wondering, is there anyone in the crowd? Chances are very likely that some of the listeners to Peter that day, 50 days earlier, had been in or around or heard about what happened in the high priest's courtyard when Peter, standing before a fire where some guards were warming themselves, Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. It's only been 50 days, less than 2 months, and now he's standing up saying, "Men of Israel, this Jesus, whom you know, is this the same man 50 days later?" Of course it is. Well, we could say, well, what's gotten into Peter? 50 days, he is completely different. I could refer you back to the pickle illustration. What's gotten into Peter? Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus had said before he ascended back into heaven, "Wait, you're still not ready, Peter, others, to be my witnesses. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses." Brief look at Peter's sermon preparation, as I call it. Just meaning how Jesus had prepared him even year, 2 years earlier up to this point. You know, if we go back, I mentioned Matthew 16, and back in that very chapter, it's interesting, right after Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by flesh, but by my Father." And then Jesus says, "I will build my church upon this rock." But then verse 17, Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, in fact, it says he ordered them. Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. In Matthew 16, right after Peter said, "You are the Messiah," and Jesus said, "You are blessed, but I'm commanding you, Peter, the other rest, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah." That's like the anti-witness command. This is secret for now. Well, why? Very next chapter, Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James, his inner circle among the 12, with him up on a mountainside where Jesus is transfigured before them. And they see God's glory, a glimpse on the mountain. They also see Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. It's amazing, as they're coming down from the mountain, and they heard the Father from heaven. They heard his voice. "This is my Son. Listen to him." As they're coming down the mountain, Jesus says to Peter, John, and James, "Don't tell anyone about this, what you've seen or heard, until after the Son of Man has been raised." Don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah. Don't tell anyone what you've seen and heard about my glory. They weren't ready yet. They didn't fully understand. Even though they were saying the truth, "You are the Christ," they had to see the cross and they had to see the resurrection. And they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, some other parts of Peter's preparation are some what I'll call crash and burn experiences. You know what I'm talking about? Just complete, utter failures on his part. Now, here we could spend much longer time looking at Peter's failures. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 26, right toward the end of Jesus' time before the cross. First, when Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, he quoted from Zechariah, and he said, the shepherd, speaking of himself, will be struck, and all the sheep will be scattered. He said, "You will all flee from me, depart from me." Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Even if everyone else goes away, I, Peter, will never leave you." You hear this? Peter said, I will never leave you, Jesus. What does Jesus say after that? I tell you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. A few verses later, in Matthew 26, after the Last Supper, Jesus takes again Peter, John, and James, his inner three, inner circle. He takes them with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says to Peter, John, and James, keep watch with me and pray. And then Jesus goes a little farther off and prays. When he comes back after praying, I'm seeing some of you here today too. It's a little warm in here. I think I'm going to have to drop the temperature. He comes back, keep watch, and pray, because they've fallen asleep. Then Jesus goes away and prays again a second time. And after that prayer, he comes back, and guess what? There you are. Yeah, it happened just like that. They were asleep. He went away a third time and prayed. He comes back and finds them still sleeping. You know, I don't know if he clapped his hands. I don't think so. He wakes them up again. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See that you keep watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Right? Same chapter, Matthew 26. It's a long chapter. We see Judas leading a group of soldiers and others who are coming to arrest Jesus. Well, Peter, here's his chance. He has a sword there. He draws his sword. He swings his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter does. And Jesus heals the man's ear. And Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. For anyone who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Same chapter, but referenced earlier. In fact, the very last section of Matthew 26, the final verses, are when Peter now has followed from a distance. He's already drifting from Jesus a bit. Jesus is taken to the high priest's house. And Peter comes into the courtyard and they have a fire going there. It's chilly. Peter's warming himself in the firelight when a servant girl comes to him. Hey, aren't you one of them? You were with him, with Jesus. And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. Second time, another servant girl says to him, surely you were with him. Your accent, it's Galilean. It gives you away. And Peter swears, I don't know the man. Third time, similar thing. Other people saying, you were with Jesus. And Peter swears and calls curses upon himself. I do not know the man. Whew. Crash and burn. God uses our failures to teach us, if we're willing to learn and listen to God. You know, there's a well-known verse in Proverbs 3. A lot of you know this verse. It's really well-known. It's a popular verse. Said a lot, used a lot, and yet, I don't know if I know a person who actually fully, 100%, truly lives this verse. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord, so far so good, with all your heart. All your heart. And it goes on to explain a little of what that means. Lean not on your own understanding. Crash and burn. How many of us? We always want to know. I want to understand. Why? So that I can lean on what I know and understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, this doesn't even make sense. Trust in me, the Lord says, because you don't understand. He's right. He teaches us, though, through our failures. Well, now let's get now to the content of Peter's sermon. And the content of the sermon itself actually begins in verse 22. We'll come back briefly to the verses before that, where he's really explaining what's happening on this day of Pentecost. But the sermon starts in verse 22 when Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This is amazing. Amazing words we read today, but think back 2,000 years at this very scene. How many times is Peter saying, you? You know, you. The people he's speaking to, you know who I'm talking about. They had heard and seen Jesus of Nazareth themselves, many of them. In fact, most of this crowd had probably been there 50 days earlier for Passover and knew directly what happened to Jesus. They were there. They know this, the actual man, Jesus of Nazareth. We sing often on Good Friday or hear the song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And on Good Friday, we usually do not include the last verse, which is, were you there when God raised him from the dead? Speaking of Easter Sunday. Well, this whole crowd, again, may or may not have actually been there. You imagine? And Peter directs that to them. And then Peter goes on in verse 32. He said, this Jesus God raised up, and Peter says, and of that, we, myself, my brothers up here, and some others with us, we are all witnesses. We are eye-ear witnesses to this raising of Jesus from the dead. And Peter's sermon begins and ends, verse 22 and verse 36, begins with Jesus and ends with Jesus is the sermon. Now, one more thing about just kind of the delivery of Peter's address here. It does not mention that he had any notes. It doesn't even mention that he had a scroll of any scripture, not even a post-it, not even an index card. Nothing written on his hand. He is just speaking. Well, remember back in John 14, when Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come to you, will teach you all things. And also Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you, literally bring back into your mind everything I, Jesus, have said to you. And that includes God's word. And they had known and read and heard the prophecies, the Psalms, God's Old Testament word was in Peter and the others, and the Holy Spirit was bringing it right up into mind and out through his mouth. The Holy Spirit. Well, God's prophecies, the third part I want to look at here, fulfilled. Speaking of going without notes, Peter quotes, and some extensively, three prophecies from the Scriptures, meaning from the Old Testament. And now back to the first part before the sermon content per se. He explains what this crowd is seeing and hearing because they're all amazed and perplexed and astonished and bewildered. What is going on? You heard that table of nations that I read through. It said people from every nation under heaven were there. And every single one of them is hearing the apostles speak in their own language. You know, I think of United Nations, and they got those earpieces in, and so a translator for every single nation will translate for them what the speaker's saying so they can all hear and understand. Well, that's all these different people, all these different translators involved. This is the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles, and they're proclaiming the wonders of God, and everyone's hearing it in their own language, and they must be talking to each other and saying, what is going on? And they're amazed. And then some, though, say, well, they're drunk on new wine. So this amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, the very first thing Peter actually does is explain before the sermon, no one is drunk, not on wine. We are under the influence, big time, of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what is being fulfilled that you are seeing and hearing in this moment. And he quotes Joel. This is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And Peter expounds the whole thing. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he goes on. In the last days. I know I've seen the titles, the books, I've heard, are these the last days? 2,000 years ago, just about, Peter's quoting Joel 2 and says, in the last days it shall be, and Peter's saying, this is what's happening right now. In other words, these are the last days. Holy Spirit is being poured out right now. So yes, we are in the last days, but we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, just about, just to put it in context, in these last days. Well, the next quote from the Old Testament that Peter includes, we heard read by Tom in the devotional. Peter shares verses 8 through 11 of what we have as Psalm 16. And this is fascinating. Peter says, for David, King David says, concerning him, just pause right there. Peter says, for David, King David, remember him, says concerning Jesus. David was speaking of Jesus. That alone. Then he quotes from Psalm 16, where David said, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. But Peter's saying here, David wasn't speaking about himself there. He was speaking about Jesus, because it's all referencing Jesus. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day, Peter says. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet. Again, we read about David in the Old Testament. Usually we're not thinking of him as a prophet. Prophets spoke to him, Prophet Nathan and others. We know he was the psalmist who wrote nearly half of the Psalms. The Psalms are also prophetic. David, as prophet, Peter says, was speaking about Jesus. Jesus who 50 days ago, his body in the tomb was buried, but did not see decay or corruption, but was raised. And then Peter quotes, again, quoting, just speaking, and now Psalm 110, verse 1 comes out. For David did not ascend into the heavens, Peter said, but he, David himself, says, and here's Psalm 110:1. Pause here for a second, because this is David who was king at the time. David says, the Lord, that would be the Lord God, Creator, Father, said to my Lord. Now, as king over Israel, David did not look up to any other person on planet Earth. He was at the top. And he's saying, King, the Lord said to my Lord. Who's this other Lord? That's Jesus. The Lord said to the Lord, if you will, to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Yes, Jesus, we say it in the Apostles' Creed, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, where he sitteth at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I have a little plan here. I'm not going to promise, because I know how that can go, but I'll share this plan with that caveat, you know. Should the Lord tarry, and if the Lord be willing, I do have a plan to return to Psalm 110 later this summer, perhaps. So we'll get back to that in a few months, Lord willing. Well, I mentioned the promises kept, just a few of Jesus' promises that were kept. You will be my witnesses. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I will build my church. We see all of that happening in this text on the day of Pentecost. The prophecies, Joel, Psalm again, fulfilled, shared by Peter. There's something else that's easy to miss because it's not actually mentioned here. But on this day of Pentecost, there is a specific prayer of Jesus, part of one of Jesus' prayers that we read about, that is answered. Answered prayer on the day of Pentecost. promises kept, prophecies fulfilled, and an answered prayer. I'm looking at John 17, verse 20. The whole chapter of John 17 is a prayer from Jesus to his Father. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone, Father. I pray also for those who will believe in me, who will believe in me through their message." The apostles' message, their witness. "Father, I pray for those who will believe." And here we hear the message proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 some responding that Jesus had prayed for. And not only that day, but again here, almost 2,000 years later, we hear the message of Peter, the apostles, the prophets. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's because the Holy Spirit has worked that faith in your heart, your mind, your soul, through God's word, through their message. People who hear this, they're cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the others, "Brothers, what must we do in response to this message?" And Peter replied, "Repent, turn from your sin, turn back to God, confess your sin, and be baptized." There's that word. Notice he doesn't mention water. "Be immersed," is what he says. "Repent and be submersed," immersed. "Every one of you immersed into what?" In the name of Jesus Christ. His identity, his very being, his name, be immersed in through repentance for the forgiveness of your sins. When you're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, the name, the very being of Jesus is in you. And he goes on, "You will receive the gift," the promised gift that you're seeing and hearing here today. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. This promise is for you hearing this message and for your children, for your families, and for all who are far off, those who aren't even present here today, for all whom the Lord our God will call. For going back to Joel, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you, through your Son Jesus and through your Holy Spirit, spoke this message through Peter, the apostle, to this crowd nearly 2,000 years ago. And many responded. 3,000 were added, and the building of your church, Jesus, you had begun. You continue to build your church through the message of the apostles, through your word, that those who are cut to the heart and who repent and are baptized in your name are forgiven of sin and receive your Holy Spirit. God, if there is anyone here today who has not yet repented or been baptized in Jesus' name and been forgiven, may your Holy Spirit work that faith in them today. Draw them to you, God. I pray that you would continue to call more and more people into your kingdom through the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this message again today. Bless us, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to be witnesses to the one and only name by which all are saved, and that is Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.